Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
Well, today I want to deal with a message entitled, Justice Equals Righteousness. And righteousness equals justice. Say that, justice equals righteousness, and righteousness equals justice. And you'll learn that that's not just a title, that is actually what the Bible teaches, that the words are the same in the Bible. Justice and righteousness are the same word. All right, two scriptures to get us started today. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, He has shown you, O man, or O woman, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, or do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17 says, Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. So again, we're talking today about justice equals righteousness and righteousness equals justice. And we're living in a day where we need to be clear about justice because we know what injustice looks like, but we're not clear about what biblical justice is. And that's a phrase we'll use a lot today. Biblical justice, we'll talk about social justice and civil justice, because they're all three dimensions. They're all different but related. And I want us today to be clear of what God says about these matters, because what God says is most important. The Bible says in Psalms that God has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. See? So over all, God rules, but God has delegated government in this season to people. People operate government in our country. We choose our leaders and all the rest. And so that, but overall, God's plan is at work. Amen? Now I'm going to share this next slide with you. You've heard me talk about a book that's coming out, and it's almost ready to go, and it's called Biblical and Social Justice, What Is It? And the subtitle is An Everyday Person's Guide to Understanding Justice and the Role of the Church in Our Society. And this is the project that came out of my Doctor of Ministry work. And it is not just, it's a book that I believe will really encourage you and help you and really speak to our generation in a prophetic way, because there's history there, there's scripture teachings, a lot in there. And so I want to invite you, as a part of this whole message context, to go look at the webpage I put up. It's called biblicaljusticebook.com, and look at that and get the synopsis of the book and the chapters and so forth. Again, biblicaljustice.com, because I believe that the Lord has really given me grace to look at some issues and to present it in a way that is easy to understand. I've read a lot of research, a lot of books, done a lot of research, and what came to me was a lot of what I've read is way too complicated. It's just too deep. It's too much to comprehend. Not that people can't comprehend it, but how many of you have time to read 3 hours a day? But I want to today teach from the book, and I want us today to be aware that this election season that we're into now is a part of our expression of our sense of biblical justice. And also highlights to us where we are today as a people, as a nation, is based on where we've been in the past. That's why we really have to study history to know where we are today and where we should go tomorrow. Because one of the dangers of life is repeating mistakes of the past. That's one of the problems that people have who don't know history. They keep making the same mistakes. And so God's word guides us through and around these perils. And more than just protect us from the dangers, God makes us a vanguard for hope in the future. He puts us on a point to be salt and light. All right, let's go. Now, so today there's a lot of focus on justice and injustice. It is very important that Christ's followers become salt and light in this most important era of our time. Now, this phrase, Christ followers, you've heard me use that phrase before. You'll hear it a lot more, because I really believe there's a difference between Christians and Christ followers. Now, Christians can be Christ followers. But I was a Christian before I got saved. I said I was a Christian before I came saved. And so we take a poll of the nation, and you ask people, are you a Christian? 60% say, I'm a Christian. Now, you know, come on now, out of 10 people, 6 people are all not following Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm getting quiet up in here. So, yes, I'm a Christian, but I am a Christ follower. I want to make sure that in the front of my mind is not a title, but a mandate. I don't want a title. I want a function. But I believe that those phrases, I use it because in the course of this teaching, I need to be clear about who we're talking about here. Amen, somebody? Amen. All right. Now, justice equal righteousness. I use that title because these words are related. In the Bible, they are related. And here's a couple examples. Here's King James Version and NIV Version of Psalm 89, 14. Same verse. King James says, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth go before thy face. The International Version says, righteousness and justice are the foundation to your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. So what the King James calls justice, NIV calls righteousness. And what King James calls judgment, NIV calls justice. These words are related. Justice, righteousness, judgment. And so what determines really the word is the context of how it's used. But in essence, justice and righteousness are the same word. So that's why we want to say it's not justice happening if righteousness isn't happening. Get a hold to that. It's not righteousness if justice isn't being done. And so this is where we want to be clear in our society as Christ followers, because people aren't clear about what these things are. They aren't clear about what justice is supposed to be. Now, let me go back a little bit. Historically, the unfortunate reality is that many Christians have been very unhelpful in areas of justice. That's a slide there. Yeah. In fact, religious Christianity has been responsible for either promoting injustice, cruelty, miseducating children, or remaining silent when action should have been taken. Now, again, we read the scripture, opening scripture. We read to you again. He said, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor. He didn't say just watch the oppressor. He didn't say just lament about the oppressor. He said rebuke the oppressor. Deal with the oppressor, see? And so we have seen in our history and even to the present that some Christians or religious Christianity had been responsible for promoting injustice and cruelty. Slavery back in the past was promoted by the Christian church. Not the true Christian church, but the church. Or the remaining silent, you know, when things go wrong, when things are obviously wrong. And so these are things that we have to stand up and say, you know what, we got to own our responsibilities to this world as believers in Christ, as Christ followers. Again, all this seems a bit harsh, but this is prophetic teaching today. I'm giving you truth today. An entire Christian denomination, the Southern Baptist Convention, was founded in May of 1845 in Augusta, Georgia, to support the institution of slavery. That's why they began SBC. They broke away from the Northern Baptists. They had a difference about slavery. And so the Southern states and the preachers and churches said, well, you know, we own slaves. We think God ordained slavery. We think that black people were destined to be servile. And they'll do better enslaved, so we're going to just keep our slaves. And so they formed Southern Baptist Convention in 1845. Reverend Dr. Manley, who was the first chairman, the first president, gave a theological foundation for slavery. It seemed real logical when you read it, except it's not of God. And this is what was done. Now, to be fair, they've long since apologized for it. They've long since said it was wrong. We never should have done it. So we acknowledge the apology. We accept it. But in some ways, they have not really changed their culture fully. But did you change? Amen. Let's think of lament and apology. Lament, I'm so sorry. Oh, well, but you haven't. Are you? Bring forth fruit meet for repentance, all right? So we don't want to just lament and apologize. We need to change, all right? So in some circles, things haven't fully changed. Some have, some haven't. And what's most disturbing is the defense of the fact that these were Christians and preachers and deacons, whoever, who were slave owners, who owned slaves, beat the slaves, some treated them well, they say, unquote, unquote, well, and yet continue to talk about serving God, being a Christian. Now, listen, that's the kind of stuff that sets up a nation for trouble later. Whenever Christians embrace something that's unjust and unrighteous, it's like sowing to the wind. When you sow to the wind, you weep a whirlwind. I'll just add this, you know, as a side, that when the nation was founded, they should have abolished slavery at the founding of the nation. Amen. They could have done that. Would have been difficult, but it was a Christian thing to do. That's why we're not, how can you be founded on Christian principles when you founded the nation with 55 framers of the Constitution, 25 of them owned slaves? 16 of them depended entirely on slave labor for their income. So, and you could have abolished slavery. It'd hurt y'all bad. But listen, but for a lack of abolishing slavery at the beginning of the nation, it sowed into what became the Civil War. The Civil War came out of it. Jim Crow, all that stuff came out of it, because when you don't do righteousness, and you do unrighteousness and make it official, as it were, and then it becomes, it's like a seed that's being sown that comes up in a way that is even worse. So I'm saying these are facts now. I'm not just on any kind of a soapbox. I'm giving you fact. Now, God's merciful. Been merciful to our nation. Been merciful. Thank God for his mercy. But these are still facts to acknowledge. That people who say were founded on Christian principles are then, so your Christian principle was slavery then, wasn't it? If you say we're founded as a Christian nation, then you're saying that slavery was the Christian thing to do. And it was the Christian thing to do back then. Slavery was consistent with a lot of people's version of Christianity. And that's unrighteous. It's unrighteous for one person to own another person. In fact, Exodus says this. Exodus says, if someone is found kidnapping people and owning people, he shall be put to death. Bible says that. Put them to death. Then he said, well, the slavery's in the Bible. Not the kind of slavery y'all talking about. Because back in these days, if you fought a war and you won the war, then you got to keep all the booty, all the stuff and the people. And so they became your slaves. You didn't buy them, but they became a part of your new kingdom. And but they were not mistreated as a bought and sold by a male and female slave, you know, breed them, as it were. They have children, sell the children, and then rape the woman. I mean, that's American. But indentured servanthood means I got a debt I can't pay, so I work for you for free until it's paid. That's a form of slavery. So whether it was one nation won a war and received all the people into their kingdom, or whether someone couldn't pay a debt and had to go work for somebody, not for free, but to pay off the debt, that's Bible slavery. That's Bible slavery. Now, there's always abuses of everything, as it was then. But for them to compare American slavery to what the Bible teaches and then use scriptures like the Bible, obey your masters. He's not talking about the very American form of slavery. Let me go on. There's a whole lot in here. I just can't digress a whole lot. I'm full of 215 pages of information, okay? So I got to be careful. I've been into this thing. I just got to be focused here because there's so much in me. Now, when I say to you that Christ followers haven't been helpful, let me show you some examples of Christian school curriculum. Christian school, a Becker curriculum. Look at this. Here's a quote from one of their textbooks entitled United States History in Christian Perspective. Now, that title gives you a clue. That's a narrative in the title. We don't need a Christian perspective. But here it is. Listen to this. A few slave owners were undeniably cruel. Examples of slaves beaten to death were not common. Neither were they unknown. The majority of slaveholders treated their slaves well. That's in the Christian curriculum. That's what Christians believe, right? So slavery was not a deal breaker. So I can have a slave as long as I treat them well. I can own that person. I can sell that person as long as I treat them well. A few of the owners were undeniably cruel. Only a few now. This is in the Christian school. So Christians have promoted this stuff for decades and centuries, okay? Now watch this, another example. Although the slaves faced great difficulties, you think? Many found faith in Christ and learned to look to God for strength. By 1860, most slave owners provided Christian instruction on their plantations. Now, see, that sounds like a good thing to a person who's walking in unrighteousness and injustice. To make it look like these poor people, the fact is, here's a narrative, that slavery in America was an upgrade from life in Africa. And that's a lie. You read John Wesley's account in my book, no. And you'll find out that before the slave trade began, Africans were not this crazy and primitive culture. Africans, they were not, how should I say, nothing like you've been told, put it like that. I won't say they were all Christians up in there, but in fact, the gospel came to Africa before it came to Europe. Because when the Ethiopian eunuch went from Ethiopia, during the time of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Philip preached to him. He took the gospel back to Africa. Amen. This is before the gospel even showed up in Europe. And that gospel spread in Africa. So these false narratives have only been crafted to paint this picture that there's something wrong with black folk. And so if something's wrong with you, then how we treat you is based on our perception, something wrong with you. Another quote from a Becker Christian school homeschool curriculum. To help his children endure difficulties of slavery, Now, wait a minute. They got to endure what you're putting them through. They shouldn't be slaves in the first place. He says God gave Christian slaves the ability to spiritually combine the African heritage of song with the dignity and power of Christian praise. Through the Negro spiritual, the slaves developed the patience to wait on the Lord and discovered that the truest freedom is freedom from the bondage of sin. The truest freedom. The truest freedom is you don't enslave a fellow Christian. The truest freedom is people don't own people. Justice is what? What's righteous about this statement? Even though it sounds, this is what has been taught generations of children who then grow up with the false narrative about Africa and about slavery and all the rest. All right. So again, examples, just examples of why today is not too late today to tell the truth. We have the power, we have the communication skills, we have the power of the pen, we have the power to tell a version of history that is correct. There's three types of justice. There's biblical justice, there's social justice, there's civil justice. First of all, biblical justice. Let me define it for you. It involves God's expectations for believers in Christ. Through his grace, he expects us to live a certain way among the community of believers and then to reflect his righteous character to the larger society. When you read the Bible and see the instances of the word justice used, what you find is this. In the Old Testament, it was God talking to Israel about how they should live among each other, toward God, and how to treat people around them. God did not give biblical justice to the Gentiles because unsaved people cannot do the will of God. And so he's talking to Israel. Now, in our day, New Testament days, the scriptures of justice speak to us as believers in Christ. Thus, us who have the Spirit of God, who have God's word in our hearts, that is, God holds us to expectations. God expects us to live a certain way, which we can live that way because of his Spirit in us, and he expects us to exercise biblical righteousness in us, in ourselves, and among ourselves. Because when we do that, we're able to then practice what's called social justice. We can take out to people around us what God has put on the inside of us. Peter said, what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. So then, here's some scriptures about biblical justice. Watch this, Proverbs 28, verse 5. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. Micah 6, 8, we read already. Jeremiah 23:22-23, thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger. Now, slavery, for example, is a wrong being done. It's wrong to enslave people. It's a violence against strangers, people who aren't part of your family. The fatherless or the widow nor shed innocent blood in this place. Look at all the ways in which we see unrighteousness contradicted by the scripture. Goes on and says this, Psalm 106, blessed are those who keep justice or keep righteousness. And he who does righteousness or who does justice at all times. It's good, isn't it? Righteousness and justice. Different applications of the same word. Proverbs 21, it is a joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. The Civil War was destruction that came because of iniquity. For example, Jesus said this, Matthew 23, verse 23, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Yet you should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things, New Living Translation. So again, these are examples of how God gave mandates of biblical justice and righteousness to believers or those who say they should know God. We expect people who say they follow God to live God's way, to do righteousness, to do justice, to treat people right. Now, social justice represents our engagement in society, including feeding the hungry, advocating for children, assisting the poor, or speaking out against injustice. Now, see, people love to say social justice is Marxist. See, people love to just say things to discredit what we should be doing. And, well, social justice is not in the Bible. Well, nor is altar call in the Bible. It's not, okay? But when we use words to describe what we're doing based on Scripture. So the fact is, when we go out, we've done, this church, we do a lot with reaching out to youth and the juvenile center and immediate camps and missions, local and around the world. And we're helping people. We're first getting right with God. I cannot take you what I don't have. I can't help you unless God's helping me. So biblical justice is where it all starts. Get my heart right with God, my life in line with God. So what I take to people is a reflection of Christ. You hear that? So our engagement in society reflects social justice. A couple of scriptures. Now, these scriptures are not talking about winning souls to Christ. See, sometimes Christians think, well, we should preach the gospel, and that's it. Well, the Bible says more than that. We don't have to, listen, y'all, we don't serve every person just because we want to get them saved. God saves people. You can't get them saved. God's the Savior. We sow, somebody else waters, and God gives increase, right? So we help people for helping people's sake. Amen. And God will use it as he sees fit. Amen. For example, Proverbs 19:17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Acts 20 says, Paul said, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said is more blessed to give than to receive. New Testament, all right? Luke 6, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the thankful and the evil. So that's our social justice impact, is we just show God's love everywhere to everybody. And God will use that as he sees fit. Now, justice, the word justice used alone, refers to civil justice, criminal justice, or jurisprudence. And that's the practice of laws and the application of the justice system within our communities and nation. All right, so we have laws and ordinances in our city, states, and nation. And we have, in fact, our whole country is based on really self-government. We don't have kings, we don't have rulers. Nobody is the authority. Not one person. We have government with three co-equal branches: executive, legislative, and judicial. And so, and all those folk are appointed and are elected. So that we voluntarily choose to follow the government that the Constitution has created and that we support it willingly. Say voluntary. We're not like England, where whoever the queen's son is next king, and that's the ruler. Now they have their own civil government underneath that, because nobody wants a monarchy anymore. So countries that have monarchy, they just throw them off. People want self-government, and so we have self-government, and so that's why listen, y'all, we can. the Constitution says that we can, part of the provision of the Constitution is we can redress grievances. We can literally complain about what we think is wrong. We can say that man, that woman in office is not right. They need to go. We can say that here. You can't say that in the monarchy. I mean, in a monarchy, you can't, because you can say, I don't like what the queen doing. Well, so what? She ain't going nowhere. But in a democracy, we can get rid of the president. And we will. Or whoever, because that's the nature. So listen, y'all, you can be, in our government, you can be a part of what's called a loyal opposition. I'm loyal, but I'm opposed to you. But I'm loyal to you at the same time. Sounds weird, doesn't it? That's how our government works. That's why we've survived and thrived. And when somebody tries to cut short our freedoms through voter suppression and things like that, that's unrighteous. It's unrighteousness to limit people's opportunity to participate in a voluntary system of government. Amen, amen somebody. Amen. Let me share with you. This scripture came to me this morning. You know, we're going to, now, I'll share this later on too, that, you know, the last day to register for voters tomorrow. Early voting begins on Tuesday. And early voting for the whole of Marion County, over a million people, is one place you can go. One place. There's only one place you can go to vote early. Marion County building. One place. Until October 24th, there's only one place you can go vote in person. One place. Say one place. Isaiah 50, verse 7. God gave me the scripture to share with you. The Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. And I know that I will not be ashamed. Now, that phrase flint means hard stone. Listen, people, it's going to be hard to vote this year. It's going to be hard. Set your face like flint. Because injustice and unrighteousness is part of the fabric of our nation. Like racism, white supremacy, it's all a part of the fabric. We have to just resist it, you know, fight against it, endure, overcome it. Voting won't be easy. Won't be easy. So that's why, you know, we need to exercise our freedom and our right and our authority, and by the way, help others in the same. Let me go on now. So justice is what happens in our society, and we thank God for justice. I believe our justice system, by and large, it works. The government is we the people. It's not them. It's we the people. We formed this thing. Not we, but you know, we came into it later, you know what I'm saying? But it's ours now. So that's justice. So then biblical justice, in summary here, biblical justice involves God's expectations for believers through his grace. What God expects of us, biblical justice. Now, civil justice, as citizens, we have to obey laws, just laws. That's a different matter. And in Christ, we don't enforce biblical justice on ungodly people. You know, in Islamic countries, it's something called Sharia law, where the Quran is the law in many of these countries. In our country, the Bible is not our law. So what we do is we live according to the word, and we, of course, want people in politics and government, of course, to enact laws consistent with the Bible, but then they cannot use Scripture because a sinner can't obey Scripture without the Holy Spirit's strength. So please understand that. So biblical justice is unique to us as believers in Christ. And we're called to be salt and light in this world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they put, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. That would speak to us as Christ followers. We're supposed to be salt. We're seasoning and influencing the world around us. We don't take over everything, you know, or anything for that matter, but we are bringing Christ and we're bringing our influence and we are the light of the world. So if people at least can see the way they should go, we can preach and teach and encourage and help people to see the way that they should go. You believe that? So please get a hold to those principles. I'm going to just stop right there. See, I told you I'm almost done. And I'm going to invite you to study deeper with us and just understand that biblical justice is who we are with God. Social justice is what we do in the world based on who we are in God.